Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see people here. Lovely to not see people at home, but I'm glad that you're seeing us and that you're able to participate in our service in this way. I'd just like to start by praying, if you don't mind. I know we've already prayed, but I'd like to pray as well. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your promise. Thank you that you give us so many opportunities to turn to you. And Lord, I just pray that my words this morning will be the words that you place on my heart and my mind, and that you will speak to every single person who listens, and that you will speak to me as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have an apology to start with this morning. And I apologize because normally what I like to do is I like to have lots of pictures, lots of visuals to go along with my slideshow. And unfortunately, there's so much text. So apologies in advance. This is the picture. The one you're seeing now is the picture. But anyhow, words can paint a picture as well. Now, we've heard a bit about the book of Daniel, but what I want to do is give a bit of context as to what has happened in Daniel. I'm just trying to get this to work. Oh, here we go. We're jumping through. All right. The book of 2 Chronicles actually tells a bit of the story of what's been happening in the lead up to the book of Daniel. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it says, "Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem." Now, we read this verse and we read the part that follows directly after it, and we hear that God had tried to warn his people. He had sent lots of different messengers to say to them, "Turn back to me, turn back to God." But they didn't listen. And in fact, it says here, they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. God looked at his people and he saw that they had turned away from him. And no matter how many warnings he gave them, they would not turn back. He was at this point where he didn't have many options. We read here that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, this is into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Now, it would be very easy for us to assume that Nebuchadnezzar won that battle or won that war because he was the more powerful ruler. He had the better army. But the reality was that God was in control every moment, even when it appeared as if his people were losing. They were losing this war, but God was winning. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to overthrow the Israelites. God's ultimate desire, as we've just heard from that Bible project, is to draw people back to him and to give us hope. We only really see one part of the picture that we live in. And sometimes it can be really difficult for us to see that God's hand is at work in our own lives. Sometimes things happen in our lives that are really, really challenging. But we can trust that God has not lost control. That he has a plan, even if we don't see it, that he is working out. We only need to recognize this, unlike the Israelites at that time. Now, as Kay mentioned, we've just had an election, and I have to confess that I have been too busy to actually look at the results. So it's good to hear that we've got some sense of a decision being made. And whether or not you individually, here in person or at home, are frustrated by the result, or whether you are overjoyed by the result, God has a plan, and he is working his plan out. And what is his plan? His plan is to bring people to him. Sometimes that's through a godly ruler who points us towards the Lord. Sometimes it's because there's a ruler that makes us need to rely upon God. Time will tell which one we're getting. Here we read that along with the Israelites being handed over to Nebuchadnezzar, the articles from the temple were also handed over. And these were carried off to the temple of Nebuchadnezzar's god in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his god. Now, this might seem like a small point, but if we get to come back and revisit Daniel at a later stage, you will see this is actually a pretty significant moment. So I want you to remember that in case we do come back to this. When Israel turned away from God and defiled the temple articles, so important in their reverence of God, were taken from them. In verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. And this is where Daniel comes into the picture. He was one of those chosen people. God had spared Daniel, who was faithful throughout that period of war, throughout all the battles. When so many of the Israelites were killed, Daniel was spared. He, along with his mates, who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Abednego, but not Abednego, but it is hard to say. So if you say Abednego, that's okay. they were selected as well. Now, it's really interesting what happened after they were selected. They were put through a fairly intensive training program, 3 years. Now, if you think about it, most degrees nowadays are 3 years long. If you think about the amount of study and effort that should go into a degree, I'm not saying that's always what's invested, but what should go into 3 years of intense study, that's what these people would have had, a really intense time. They were learning all sorts of things. They were learning all about the language, the culture, through reading different teachings of the Babylonians and the literature. In reality, I think that you can shift a person pretty easily if you've got them captive for 3 years and you are responsible for every aspect of their lives. That's effectively what was happening. The assumption would be that these people would be completely assimilated. We even read in this passage here about the fact that they were given new names. Now, we have talked in the past about when God gives people new names to symbolise something specific. Oh, there are occasions in our lives when we might take on a new name. I took on a new name over 30 years ago when I got married. And it's a name I am very proud to have. But what was the significance of these name changes? We can see here that these names actually meant something. When we look at Daniel's name means God is my judge. Hananiah, the Lord shows grace. Mishael, who is what God is? Now that's one to think about. And Azariah, the Lord helps. Now if a name contains meaning, to have it changed is pretty important for us to consider. Daniel's name changed to Belteshazzar. Bel protect his life, one of the Babylonian gods. Shadrach, command of, now I'm Aku, I'm assuming. Meshach, who is what Aku is? And Abednego, servant of Nego or Nebo. It's clear from these changes that the intention was to completely strip these people of their heritage. Completely take away that constant reminder of who they were. Their identity was being stripped away. And it was replaced with one of the local gods. But even though their names were changed, their hearts remained faithful to the one true God. And we see so much about that in this first part of Daniel. I'm just looking at chapter one, but there is so much more. I recommend you read the book. It's a very, very good read, and it doesn't take long. Now, as is mentioned, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are names we are familiar with. Now, one thing that just struck me as I was listening to that there is that we know of Daniel as by his Hebrew name, but we know of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their Babylonian names. We don't know them as Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. So I find that interesting. That's something for me to think about because I haven't actually thought about that up until now. But the thing that is interesting for us to note is these are people that we hear about in the book of Daniel quite a bit. These are people that Daniel spent a lot of time with. He was obviously very close to them during his 3 years of training. And we see that Daniel had opportunities at different times to advance their positions within the kingdom of Babylon. Daniel remained connected to people that would support his heart's desire to serve and remain faithful to God. In verse 5, we read here that the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. Now, we heard in the Bible Project about the fact that that this had been offered up to other gods. This had been, this was food that according to the law of the Hebrews, these guys couldn't eat. Not without, I suppose, tarnishing themselves. And we read here that Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Daniel pursued personal holiness. He didn't want to defile himself. He wanted to remain committed to God throughout everything that was happening, regardless of that 3 years of training, potentially indoctrination, I would say. Daniel's commitment to God meant that he was compelled to find a suitable alternative to the food that he was being offered. So, what did Daniel do? It says here that he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. He asked for different food. He just asked permission. He could have, at that point, taken a different route, but he didn't. And even though the official had compassion for Daniel, he still said no. He wouldn't give Daniel the other food. The official's fear of the king ruled over his heart of compassion for Daniel. And the last verse on this, or last sentence on this, why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. He was frightened. But Daniel did not give up that easily. the chief official had actually given responsibility to a guard who would watch over these men. So when the official said no, Daniel thought, I'll go and ask the guard. It's kind of like when kids come and they'll ask mum or dad something, and if they don't get the answer they want, they go to the other parent. This is a little bit like that, I suspect. But that doesn't mean you should do that, kids. So Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food. And treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Now, one of the things that I found interesting about this is that it could have been Daniel's choice to rebel and flatly refuse. He could have. But he chose a peaceful way of addressing the situation. He wasn't pushy. He just simply requested. And it was God that actually made the guard show favour on them. We already hear the official had compassion for them. And it's really important for us to remember that all we really need to do is remain faithful to God and he will work out his plan, that he will take care of the rest. Here we read about how at the end of that period of testing, their faithfulness was rewarded and they were in far better shape than the others who'd been eating from the king's table. Now, one thing that I think it's really interesting to point out at this stage is the number 10 is used quite a bit throughout Hebrew, and it's referring to completeness. So whenever we see the number 10, I like to kind of think, all right, well, what is it talking about here when we see the number 10? Does it refer to this sense of completeness? At the end of this time of testing, which Daniel suggested, 10 days, they were found to be better. I wonder, was Daniel being prepared to be tested completely because he had ultimate trust in God's faithfulness to them? He knew that God would honour their commitment to him. And here we see another example of God's blessing on Daniel and his friends. While they had been thoroughly trained, indoctrinated, in all things related to Babylonian culture, their hearts did not move from their passionate pursuit of God. They were able to understand all kinds of literature and learning. God gave them knowledge. Daniel could understand visions and dreams. I've often had this theory that during times of trial, either true character is exposed or true character is refined, depending on how we approach trials. I think that at times, if we're not in pursuit of God, during times of trial, our true character can be revealed. During times of testing and trial, when we're passionately pursuing God, he will use those to help refine our character and bring us closer to him. When I look at this situation in Daniel, throughout this whole situation, Daniel's true character is revealed. Throughout the whole situation, as I've said, he remained faithful to God and God alone. And it's not just in this chapter. Throughout the whole book, we read of this happening time and time again. Daniel and his companions were found to be exceptional. their faithful adherence to God's kingship in their lives resulted in their positive reputation. Well, this series is really, it's been titled Looking Back, Living Forward. So what can we learn from these examples? One thing I think we can learn is that God is always in control, no matter how a situation looks. The very same God who handed the Israelites over to Nebuchadnezzar, he had a plan to bring his people back to him, and this was one part of it. Another thing we can learn is to connect with those who will encourage us in our faith. Just like Daniel had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we should build relationships with those who encourage us in our faith. That's not always easy, because sometimes the people who encourage us in our faith are people who will challenge us when we're not doing what we should, or when we could be doing better. So they're not always necessarily people that we get along with 100% of the time. I have a really, really close friend, and I had a situation in my workplace that was concerning me. And I mentioned it to this friend of mine who is a colleague, and her first response to me was, "Let's pray about it now." And we sat down and we prayed about the situation, and how it worked out was amazing. It was, I would say, bordering on miraculous. And it meant that for one of the people that I work with, something happened for them that meant they were able to deal with a whole range of situations in a way they wouldn't have been able to prior to that. I am so glad I have this person in my life. This person is someone I trust completely. I know she will tell me if she thinks I'm not doing the right thing. She challenges me on a number of things. Sometimes I might use a word that she questions, "Why did you choose that particular word?" And it makes me stop and think. And she's trying to help me to look at what might be underlying some of the things or the views that I hold. It's wonderful. All right, another thing that we can learn. Oh, just getting this to work. Here we go. We should seek a life of holiness, just like Daniel did. We should put God first and let him take care of all the other stuff. He will sort it out for us. We don't need to be responsible for everything. Pursue God and he will sort things out. And the last thing, and we'll wrap up with this, is that we should seek peaceful solutions to problems. Daniel didn't rebel. He was faithful to God. He requested what he believed would allow him to remain faithful to God, and God made it happen. Isn't it wonderful to serve a God who loves us so intimately, even though he knows all about us? That doesn't change how he feels about us. That his desire to draw us closer to him means that he will go to extraordinary lengths to bring that about, and that he will remain faithful to us, and that he will work his plan out, and he'll even use people like you and me to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lessons we learned from the book of Daniel. Thank you for your faithfulness to him. Thank you that you are in control. Thank you that we can build relationships with those who will encourage us in our faith. Thank you that we can seek a life of holiness and that you will reward that. And thank you that when we seek peaceful solutions to problems, that you will help resolve situations that seem beyond our control. Thank you for your faithfulness to Daniel. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.